Right. Well, one final message, and it's good to see you here again, and I hope you're blessed this afternoon. We've been fed, that's for sure, both physically and spiritually so far, and we seek a little more blessing this afternoon, and it's good to have that. Hope you can thank the Lord for the messages. I do want to reiterate that if you've missed some of those messages, I'm going to really be working to getting them on the website. And so you can listen to them on the website. You can listen to them on sermon audio. But if you don't feel as comfortable with the internet, talk to Brother Reifert. He will try to get you either CDs or DVDs, whichever you would like to play. So I want you to be blessed. And there has been a blessing in the Word, certainly for us. Well, before I have Brother McDowell come, let's have a final word of prayer. Seek God's hand on this service and our hearts as we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, we're thankful we have your truth. And we're thankful for the burden of men like Brother McDowell to come and to bring that truth and to study it out. Lord, we're thankful for your power to use it and to work through this preaching and to bless us. Lord, help us to be faithful to our duty towards the Word. And we do have a responsibility to fight all distractions and to give our attention and our focus as it's proclaimed. But Lord, to come prayerfully seeking you for your work through the message. And then to continue to meditate it in our hearts as we go. Guide us in these ways and bless this church for your glory. Stir up our hearts to be more and more faithful to you. Oh, what love we should have to you as you have a perfect love toward us. Bless this time for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, once again, good to have Brother McDowell, pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Duncan, Oklahoma. I've really enjoyed our time with him. Hopefully won't be the last time that we have with him. But good to have you. Appreciated all your messages so far. You come and bring the word again to us this afternoon.
Well, good afternoon. I hope you all had a good lunch. Don't go to sleep. I can throw pretty well. If you doze off, I'll raise the volume a little bit. I'll tell you a story. I told some of them. Long, long time ago, I was in the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, and the minister of our church at that particular time was getting on, probably like me. And he had a flock of white hair. It was a huge church, about 600 or 700 people with a balcony. And he was an old man. And so when he preached, he wore all his stuff, you know, his gowns and all the rest. And he would get at the pulpit and he would stand and he would talk like this. And he would not raise his voice and he would not lower his voice. He wouldn't change anything. And this is the way he went on. Sermon after sermon, there was nothing wrong with what he said. But oh, it got boring, and people started to doze off. And one particular Sunday, he seemed to get inspired or something. All of a sudden, he raised his hands in the air, and he brought them down on the pulpit with a thump, and all we saw was people jumping up and down all throughout the congregation. I think that was the first time I'd heard that. And it was the last time. But I will not do that, I promise you. I won't thump the pulpit too hard. I want to say how much I've enjoyed being here. To your pastor and his wife for their hospitality, for you, for your friendship, and helping to make this a worthwhile trip. I have enjoyed your fellowship in the things of Christ Jesus. I hope some of you can now speak Scots-Irish. I'll work on you. But it really has been a blessing to be here. I've enjoyed every moment of it. My prayer is that God will use what little has come from this pulpit for his glory. And if you ever go to Ireland, I only ask one thing. You go to the north as well as to the south. Because that's two countries. Now this afternoon, I want to turn your attention to the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17. Because this really is the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer that the Lord Jesus offered to his Father. Now, we talk about the Lord's Prayer, which was the prayer he taught his disciples. But in this particular prayer in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, it is Christ speaking to his Father. And I give the title of this message, "This is Life Eternal." I want to go through some of these verses, and I pray God will bless them to our hearts. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." As I said, this is a prayer that the Lord offered to his Father. This truly is his prayer. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven." The lifting up of his eyes was an act of worship. It was also acknowledging that God was in heaven. In fact, if you turn to Psalm 121, you'll get the same idea presented. The Psalm number 121, the very first verse is an interesting verse. I will read it to you. Psalm 121, and the first verse says, here's the psalmist speaking, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." The idea being that God was in his heaven, and the psalmist was looking to the heavens, recognizing that his help was to be found there. The Lord Jesus, therefore, in lifting up his eyes, is showing us an act of worship, an act of acknowledging who God is, and in fact, the truth that he belongs in heaven, where in fact the Lord Jesus Christ himself belonged before he came to earth to pay the debt for his people. So here is the Lord Jesus turning his eyes to heaven, turning his attention to spend a little time with his Father, pouring out his heart in prayer to the Father. And I want to go through some parts of this prayer this time. I won't go through it all because you'd probably throw me out at 5 o'clock as I was still going through. It says here, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Glorify thy Son. Jesus says to God in his prayer, the hour is come. He's coming near to his death. And that's what he's speaking about. I want you to look with me at two or three verses. First of all, in the second chapter of this gospel, the second chapter of John's gospel, I want to read the second chapter and the fourth verse, I believe it is. In verse number 4 of John 2, it says this, "Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." He's thinking of a particular hour. But at this point in John 2, it has not come. I want you to turn a few pages on to chapter number 5 of John's Gospel. Chapter number 5. And we look at verse 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." What I want you to note is an hour coming. And this could be related to his coming to, or his going to the cross, but it also could relate to his second coming at some future date. And then there's another verse that I want you to look at before we move on. In chapter number 16 of John's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse number 32. It says this, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." The Lord Jesus Christ has a day coming. And as he speaks this prayer, I think that day was the day when he would go to Calvary's cross. He has a burden that lies ahead of him. So he's speaking to the Father and he said, Father, the hour has come. It's getting near to the time when he would give his life a ransom for sinners. So he is going to the Father and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son might also glorify thee. Glorify thy Son, that he might glorify thee. They're going to glorify each other. I want to look at a few scriptures with you also concerning this part of the verse. In chapter 13, most of the scriptures are in this particular gospel. Chapter number 13 and verse 31. Chapter 13 and verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. The Lord Jesus is getting close to the hour of death. You know that that was the hour for which he originally came. He always came with the purpose of dying. It was not an accident of history. It was not a coincidence that the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross. It was the purpose of God from before the foundation of the world. And that hour was getting close. And he was going to be glorified. And the Father was going to be glorified in that particular hour. Let's look at another chapter. Chapter 14. John chapter 14. In verse 13 it says this. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There's a sense in which they glorified each other. And there's nothing strange about that because they both were worthy of glory and worthy of honor as the Father and Son who were originally in heaven together. And the stay on earth is only temporary anyway. In chapter 15, we're still going with this theme. Chapter 15 and verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. God is glorified when his people are growing in grace. God is glorified in what his Son has accomplished on the cross. God is glorified when we adore him and worship him. Then I want you to turn to chapter 21 of John's Gospel. Chapter 21 and the 19th verse. This speak he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. So I want us to note that Christ is asking his Father to glorify him, that he in turn might glorify God. Mutual glory here for those who belong in heaven, as it were. Now, he goes on, and in verse number 3 he says, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I want to dwell on this for a little bit. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Jesus Christ is Lord. I want you to turn with me to another passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28, the last few verses of that last chapter of Matthew when the Lord sent forth his churches. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18, Jesus came and spake unto them saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus Christ is not just waiting to be given power, he's already got it. All power, he said to those disciples, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And on the basis of that power, he commissioned his people to go forth. He says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus Christ had all power. And on that basis, he sent out his disciples. He sent out his people to preach the gospel of Christ and him crucified. If you turn to chapter 10 of John, John's Gospel, chapter 10, and I think it's the 18th verse. Let me read from verse 17. John 10, I'll start at verse 17. It's verse 18 I want to dwell on. 17 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." What I want you to notice there is Christ has power to lay down his life. He has power to take it up again. That's sovereign power. That's divine power. The Lord Jesus Christ is not dependent on men. He has power as the Son of the living God. In the book of Romans chapter 1, we'll look at a verse there. Romans 1, verse 20. Let me read verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The Lord Jesus is on a par with the Father insofar as his authority is concerned. And there's one other verse I will have you look at while we're at it, in Ephesians chapter number 1 and the 19th verse. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. Let me read that one to you. Ephesians 1:19. "What is the exceeding greatness of his power," that is the Lord Jesus and the Father, "what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." So when we look at the Lord Jesus, who is set to go to Calvary, who's getting ready to go to Calvary, we're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already got all power in his under his control. He has all power. He sent his disciples out as he had power. So the hour is come, and you are to glorify me, and I will glorify you. You've given Christ all power, and notice, over all flesh, not just redeemed flesh, but all flesh. Now here's what I want you to notice. Power for what? That he should give eternal life. Eternal life comes to us only from the sovereign Lord of the universe. Jesus Christ gives eternal life. That's what it says. That he should give eternal life. I haven't ignored the other part of the verse. I just haven't got there yet. I want us to note that Jesus Christ gives eternal life. It is important for us to note that. If you turn to John chapter 10 and verse 28, John 10, 28, the Lord Jesus says this. He speaks about his sheep in verse 27. And in verse 28 he said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." There again is a picture of sovereignty that belongs to the Lord Jesus. He's not helpless, dependent on men. He is the sovereign. And when he went to the cross, he was the sovereign. He voluntarily gave up his authority to submit to the Father's will. But he had no less authority than the Father himself. Also, if you will look at Acts chapter number 13, and I may be advancing myself a little bit, but it'll do no harm to look at it again if we need to. In Acts chapter 13 and the verse number 48, will you note with me? And when the Gentiles heard this is verse 48 of Acts 13, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So going back to our text, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. I deliberately stopped there because I want that to sing in. Jesus Christ alone gives eternal life. But who does he give it to? To as many as believed. Is that what it says in your Bible? I don't think so. To as many as thou hast given to him. Jesus saved those the Father gave him. His elect. I don't know who the elect are, but do you know what the Bible tells me? The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. So here is the sovereign Lord Jesus, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus Christ acknowledges that he has life eternal to give. And he gives it to his people. Go back just a few chapters to chapter number 14 and the well-known verse number 6. In verse 6, the Lord Jesus says this. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to God is Jesus Christ. And the only way to Jesus Christ is by sovereign grace. Here is the sovereign Lord Jesus. And he is the one who gives eternal life. And it is given to those, now the way he puts it, to as many as thou hast given him. Who receives eternal life? God's elect. Those he has marked out from before the foundation of the world. Go back to what I discussed with you on Wednesday evening in Ephesians chapter number 1 and the verse 4 in particular. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 4. Let's remind ourselves. I know they're well-known scriptures, but it does us no harm to check them over again. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse, well, I'll read 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Chosen in him before the world began. That's election. That's sovereign election. That's what God has done in Christ Jesus. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. When people ask me, why did God choose us? That's my answer. Because he saw fit to do it. He saw fit to do it. What an amazing thing. That a sinner like Jim McDowell is saved because God saw fit to save him. It's got nothing to do with me. I didn't improve my life in the hope that God would do something. He purposed in his son to bring salvation to this particular person. So then, well, there's one more verse. There's one more verse I want you to look at, and it's in the chapter we're reading from. In verse number 24, let me just make this point even a little more. In verse 24 of John 17, it says this. Again, the words of the Lord Jesus. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me. Very specific, is it not? I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. But look at that. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me. Do you know not only has God given to Christ to particular people, but it's an exact particular people. Not one of those people will be lost. Not one of them. Going back to our text then. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is not a hit and miss situation, my friends. This is not a guessing situation. This is sovereign purpose, sovereign work, exact. Now then, what is that eternal life? That was the title of my message. Now Jesus goes on and he says, this is life eternal. He said in verse 2 that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now he's going to tell us what eternal life is. And the biblical picture of eternal life is the only one that is valid, is the only one that works, is the only one we need. This is life eternal. Do you want to know eternal life? Here's where it's found. That's what he's telling us. This is life eternal. Not life for a few years, but life forever. A life that will end us up in heaven. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they might know thee, the only true God. There is only one God. There is only one God worthy of worship. There is only one God worthy of our attention. If you turn to 1 John chapter 5 for a moment, please. The first letter of John, his epistle, chapter number 5 and verse number 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Notice that Jesus Christ is true God. There is only one God. Some would suggest that there are many gods in our world today. Well, they're not God. They're not biblical gods. They may be the gods that men have manufactured, that men have thought up, but there is only one God, and that's the God of creation, the God of providence, the God of salvation, the God of the Bible. That's the God we worship. That's the God we adore. And he says here, going back to our text, eternal life is that they might know thee. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, that they might know thee, the only true God. He doesn't share his glory with any. He doesn't play second fiddle to any. A saving knowledge of Jesus Christ also gives us a proper view of who God is. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. I'll read 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For no other foundation can man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus is speaking here not only of his relationship to the Father, but of eternal salvation. This is life eternal, that they might know the only true God. I haven't mentioned Christ yet, but you see, it is through Christ we know the only true God. He's bringing the Father and himself together here. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God. But he hasn't finished yet. And Jesus Christ. The only way to know the God of the Bible is through Jesus Christ. The two go together. You cannot be worshiping the God of the Bible if you ignore the Savior. They go together. They're inseparable. The way to God is through Christ. There is no other way to God. I believe when we pray, we should pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our access into God's throne room, as it were. I may have told you this, and if I have, just put it down to my forgetfulness. A few years ago when I was in California, I was invited to give the opening prayer at a city meeting. And I replied to the letter, and I said I'd be honored to pray at the city council meeting. But in fairness, I must say to you that I will pray only in the name of Jesus Christ. I did get a letter back. Dear Mr. McDowell, thank you. But no thanks, basically. They had a set of rules that you were not allowed to use the name of Jesus Christ in prayer. So I didn't go. The two go together. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. You can't make up a God of your own imagination. And today, people seem to worship all sorts of things and people and interests. The God of the Bible is the only God there is. The very same one who created the world, as we heard this morning in the Bible class that was in here. That we might know thee, the only true God. I'm emphasizing it, but I'm doing it deliberately so. And Jesus Christ. They go together. They go together. You remember what I read to you from John chapter 14? Let me do it again. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How narrow. How exclusive. But that, my friends, is the Christian gospel. We cannot compromise it with anything else. We must stick to our guns, as it were. We must hold on. If people are going to be saved, it is through God's message, which centers in the person and work of Jesus Christ, as I have mentioned a number of times this week. God and Christ go together. One writer has put it this way, a saving knowledge of God as God is through Jesus Christ. The God of creation, the God of salvation are one and the same, and the God of salvation includes not just the first person in the Trinity, but the second person in the Trinity. Mr. Manton, a writer from a very long time ago, said, they know not God that do not choose him for their pastor. I think that's what it's saying. To know God, incidentally, is a vital part of salvation. To know God is a vital part of salvation. Another writer put it this way, a man is not saved by having a right opinion about God. You know, a person could say, well, perhaps there is a God out there. That isn't saying very much. If we're going to know salvation, we must know that God. And how do I know that God? I know that God through Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what John is telling us in this verse. This is life eternal. You want life eternal. It will be found through Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, whom thou hast sent. Jesus Christ's coming to earth was according to God's purpose. Jesus Christ's coming to earth was for God's purpose. Jesus Christ coming to earth was according to a plan before the world began. So, Jesus didn't come by accident. He came on purpose. Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He was sent from God to do the work of salvation. He was sent to save his people from their sin. He was sent by the Father in heaven. He belonged in heaven, but he left the glory of heaven. He came to earth. He took upon him the form of a servant. And let me emphasize again, yet without sin. And he lived his life perfectly. And he went to Calvary's cross, and he was put in that cross deliberately and willfully. God had a deliberate purpose. The Romans just did what God wanted them to do. And they put the Lord Jesus on the cross. But he came because he was brought to that position by his Father. He was set for that position by his Father. Jesus came from heaven. God became incarnate in the flesh of his Son. Thou hast sent him. If Jesus Christ did not come to earth, there would be no salvation. If Jesus Christ did not come to earth, there would be no hope. Because you see, the sin debt had to be settled, and I could not settle it. It needed someone greater than me to settle the sin debt. And the one greater than me was none other than the sovereign, perfect Son of the living God. This is life eternal. This is life eternal. Do you remember, going back to John 14 again, I want to read something else there. Philip said in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And here's Jesus' answer to him. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? What the Lord Jesus is saying is, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're so tied together. The Father and the Son belong together. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We cannot see God anyway. But we see him in Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 for a moment. The book of Hebrews chapter number 1. And let us read one of those verses. I'll read from verse 2. Hath in these last days, this is chapter 1 of Hebrews. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now listen to this. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now listen to this. Being the brightness of his glory. He had the glory of Godhood. And the express image of his person. A mirror picture. So Jesus says to Philip, if you see me, you're seeing the Father. And that's as much as you'll see of the Father. Because he's not made as man. But God sent his Son in the form of man. When we've seen Jesus, we see the Father. And if we would know the Father, we must know him through Jesus Christ. Another one has put it this way. To know Christ is to know God's Son by saving faith. To know Christ is to know God's Son by saving faith. You see, my friends, there is no question that the Bible makes it abundantly clear that there's one way of salvation. And everywhere we go in the New Testament, that is brought out to us. And I believe it's brought out here very clearly in chapter number 17 of John's Gospel. I and the Father are one, he said on one occasion. The Lord Jesus is an integral part of the plan of salvation. God the Father is an integral part of the plan of salvation. And let's add, God the Holy Spirit is an integral part of the plan of salvation. Now, let me take a few minutes, if I may. He says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. You remember when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, it is finished. The work of redemption was finished. God had a purpose. And that purpose involved the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, and he fulfilled it exactly. And because he fulfilled it, we have hope. He says, I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now he's looking ahead, but he's almost there. Why did Jesus come? To be an example? I've had people tell me, well, you know, McDowell, I like to follow the example of Jesus. Well, fair enough, but that's not why he came to earth. Did he come to be a good teacher? He was a great teacher. But you know something? That's not why he came to earth. He healed people. That's not why he came to earth. He came to earth to die. He came to earth to give his life. He came to earth to die for sinners like you and me. That's why he came. So he says, I've glorified thee in the earth. I've finished the work. I have finished the work. I may have said this to some of you. In my doctor's a professing Christian. And in his office above where I pay the bill, I don't know if he did it there, for some reason, but anyhow, above his little desk or where we pay out the test, Tedeleska, I think it is. You know what that means? It is finished. I made a comment to him one day. He said, yeah, that's what I was thinking about. Folks, it is finished. God has done it all in the person of his Son. And the gospel is preached to the world. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then the problem arises. Yeah, but I can't believe. Most unbelievers don't realize they can't believe. They'd rather say, I don't believe. Well, I can't on my own believe. I must have a power from outside of me. So along comes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathes life into us. That's where I get my belief. When the Spirit of God breathes life into me, I'm no longer spiritually dead. I'm alive, and I come willingly and gladly to Jesus Christ. The night I believe God saved me, I wasn't sure what I was doing. The man who was an officer in my youth organization came along and said, Jim, can I do anything for you? I said, you can't do anything for me. And he introduced me. He took me in around to the preacher in the office. And all I could say was, I'm lost. I couldn't do anything for myself. I believe the Holy Spirit came that night. And I believe that the new life I had was by the power of the Spirit of God. It was by sovereign grace. It wasn't Jim McDowell giving Jesus a chance. It was Jim McDowell bowing to the sovereign God by the enabling of the Holy Spirit and believing in Christ as his Savior. And that's the gospel we preach. And Paul's whole ministry, Christ and him crucified. And I only have a few minutes left preaching to you. But let me say this as best I can and with all the heart that I can. If you're in Christ, praise God. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to be saved. Your only hope of eternity is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way. Jesus is the way. As I read from John chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we're going to meet God one day, as sure as anything. We're either going to meet him covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, or we're going to meet him without anything to offer. There will be two destinations, heaven and hell. What's it going to be? What's it going to be? What is your hope? Who is your hope? I know the prayer of every Christian here is that your hope would be Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus Christ to save a people. God sent his son to go to Calvary. He didn't deserve to go to Calvary, but God purposed that he would for sinners. And some of us tonight, praise God that his son went to Calvary. Are you praising God today that God's son went to Calvary? Think about it. Ponder it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the gospel of grace. We're so thankful, our Father, that there is life in Jesus Christ. There is a way of salvation. And Lord, for those of us who say we are yours, how we praise you, how we thank you that you revealed to us our sinful condition and that you brought to us life from on high. You've saved us. And oh God, if there's anyone in this place tonight, today, oh Father, if there's a person who knows not the Savior, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working even now. And I pray, Lord, that that person would be given life and when they had come to know the blessing of eternal salvation in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of heaven. Would you be pleased to work in our midst today, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.